So we're going to begin in Psalm 1. We're going to look at quite a few passages of Scripture, and we're going to move quickly through them. Have you ever waited and waited and waited for something that you really, really wanted? Have you ever done that before? Where there was something that you had your eye on? I'm not going to say you coveted after it, but you know, you kind of pushed the envelope there and you really wanted it. And I mean, you waited for it and you saved up the money. You saved up the money. You wanted it. And then finally the day came and you went out to the store or you went on the internet and you took the money out or you put the credit card information down and you got it. Didn't that feel good? It did, doesn't it? It's that you wanted, it's that hope deferred idea. You wanted it, you want it. But and sometimes those are very satisfying things that we get to enjoy in life. But have you ever waited and waited and waited and waited for something? And almost the anticipation, you built everything up so much, and then you got it, you enjoyed it, and then really, really quickly, you were disappointed. Did that ever happen? That you're gonna oh boy, I don't know if we can handle it. Oh, that's disappointment. All right, now that's because you didn't get what you wanted. But I'm saying, have you ever got something that you really wanted, only then after a little while you realize it didn't really make you quite as happy as you thought it was going to? I've had some things where I really, really wanted it. It first came out, you know, that thing first came out, and it was really, really expensive, and I was like, man, I don't have the money to pay for that, but I really, really want it. And you scheme and you try to figure out, how can I get this? How can I get this? And then it just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And then maybe some time passes and you're like, you know what? I'm glad I didn't spend my money on that. Has that ever happened to you before either? And it just goes to show you, we're fickle creatures, aren't we? And we're always all people are on an elusive quest to find things that'll make us happy and fulfilled. Well, I've got news for you tonight. There's one thing you can seek after and always be filled. There's only one thing that gives satisfaction. It's not a thing, it's a person, it's Jesus. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. We're going to talk about happiness. I'm reminded of the story that Jesus told about the man who went into the field and he discovered a treasure there. Do you remember that story? The man discovered that there was a treasure hidden in the field. And what did he do? He changed his whole life. He didn't tell anybody what he found, but he got up and he ran out. And the Bible says that he sold everything that he had. People must have thought he was nuts, must have thought he was crazy. But he sold everything that he had just so he could buy the field. And he bought the field and he got the treasure. It brought him happiness and some fulfillment in that earthly story. And that, Jesus said, such is the kingdom of God. It would be worth selling everything you have just to find it. You know, tonight we're going to look at just three books of the Bible as far as the verses that we're going to move quickly at and quickly through to look at. Not the whole books of the Bible, just relax. It's a topical message. We're just pulling verses out here and there to follow a theme. But these three books have something in common. They're all books of poetry. Can anyone tell me what the books of poetry are in the Bible? Well, that's one of them. But there's several books of poetry. Job. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Lamentations a little bit, but that's a prophetic book as well. These are books of poetry. And what's great about these books, people often portray the God of the Old Testament as harsh and austere and not full of grace. But if you read the books of poetry, that's not what you find. You find people in the Old Testament who loved God and who enjoyed God. Now, if you look at the first word of the text that I called your attention to this evening in Psalm chapter 1, on the count of three, if you'd shout out for me, the one word that we see right off the bat. Ready? One, two, three. Bless. Some people, Aaron has got a pet peeve about that. He says it's blessed, but poetically, it's blessed, and that's good English poetry, blessed. The word blessed appears, I haven't done the numbers, but the word blessed, it has to be one of the most prevalent words throughout the entire Bible, especially in the book of Psalms. You'll see the word blessed all the time. Now, the word blessed is a really interesting word. The word blessed or blessing, it is referring to one of two things. Sometimes blessed is directed toward God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. And it talks about blessing and honor being unto Him. But then often the word blessed in the Bible is referring to a human condition, a condition of being blessed. Look at what it says, Psalms 111, blessed, Psalm 111, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. In fact, you even find this in the New Testament. Jesus talks about being blessed where? In the Beatitudes, which are part of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed, blessed, blessed. He goes through the whole list. Can anyone help us out tonight when referring to human beings and the state of blessedness? Does anyone know what that word means? It means happy. It means happiness. A blessed person, fundamentally, what the word means is it means to be happy. To be happy. You know, that's just real simply, that's what people want in life, don't they? Most people, some people, I think if you talk to the average person on the street, most people don't say, I want to be a millionaire, or I want to have a mansion, or I want to have this. There are some of those things, but when it all comes to conclusion, I think most people would say, you know what, if I could just be happy. Well, the Bible gives the prescription for happiness. It gives the explanation. So tonight, last week, we had a checkup as far as our relationships go. This week, we're going to have a checkup about our state of mind, our state of joy, our state of blessing as we enjoy the Christian life. Now, it's interesting, too, is that idea of blessing toward God. So we think of being blessed, and that's primarily what we're talking about tonight. But the Bible also talks about how we bless the Lord. So how does the idea of happiness tie into that? Any thoughts on that? Any ideas? No? Anybody? But what does it mean, though? Bless the Lord. Right? Is that, it's maybe, perhaps, to cause Him happiness? I think of it in the sense of a person, as I am living this life that is pleasing to the Lord, I am experiencing the blessed life that God gives me, that is going to outflow in jubilant, exclamatory praise to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Listen, praising people are happy people. Do you ever go to a church and see a grouchy person praise the Lord? Do you ever see that? Did you ever have a bad mood and praise the Lord in your bad mood? I don't know, maybe you have, maybe it's possible. I've personally never done it, okay? The idea of praising the Lord in a bad mood is kind of convicting, but we don't. What happens is when we realize that the blessings we have, the good things that we enjoy, they come from the hand of God, it causes us to live lives of praise and happiness that is directed, our happiness is directed toward the source of our happiness, and that is God Himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Boy, we have been blessed, don't we? Haven't we been? Amen. We have been. We've been so blessed. There's a lot of people say this. There's a popular financial guy, Christian guy on the radio, and he says if somebody asks you, how are you doing? He says you should respond with, better. Have you heard this before? Better than I deserve. How are you doing? Better than I deserve. And that's true. Well, everything we've received at the hand of the Lord. But you know something? I think sometimes, if we're not careful, we can have a misconception of what it means to be blessed. Do you think that's possible? Could we ever have misconceptions or be a little confused about things? Sometimes we're prone to bless the Lord when we have a little bit more money in the bank account, right? And sometimes when God works out a situation for us the way that we ask, we say, boy, God has been good. And we often look at sometimes, and rightly so, we focus on the material gifts and the good circumstances that happen. We think about counting our blessings and naming them one by one. And that's all really important, and we should continue to do that. But really, there are characteristics that are often found in the life of a blessed individual. Those things are often found in a blessed person's life, but not always. Not always. What's great about knowing the Lord is we don't need the material blessings to live a blessed and a happy life. People who, this was an interesting quote. Listen to this. In fact, actually, people who are blessed people, from the outside, they may outwardly be much to be pitied. In other words, you could look at a person who is indeed a blessed person, but from the outside not necessarily know it. From a distance. And the world would look at that person and think of them as someone to be pitied. But from the higher and therefore truer standpoint, they are actually to be envied, congratulated, and imitated. You see, the word blessing, talking about this happiness, really it doesn't have so much to do with the things or the stuff or the material in our life, but literally it's referring to our state of mind. The well-being of our soul and the happiness of our soul. And in fact, sometimes the Bible even, I don't just say that the word means or is synonymous with happy, but sometimes, and I think we'll see one or two of these tonight, but sometimes the Hebrew word for blessing and for being blessed is actually translated in English as happy. But what I want to do quickly tonight is I want to share with you six characteristics of the blessed life. And what I've done is a simple Bible study to look at the appearances of the word blessing in primarily the book of Psalms, some in Proverbs, and one in Job. But to look in these books of poetry and see, well, how does God describe the blessed person? In fact, if you read through these books of poetry, you'll find several themes that run throughout. Have you ever sat down and read the book of Proverbs and had a hard time maybe making sense of it? Like it just seems to go from one thing to the next to the next. Not as much in the Psalms, but especially in the Proverbs. But as you read the Psalms and the Proverbs and these books of biblical poetry, as you read them, you begin to understand that there are themes that can be traced through the entire books. That's why I'd encourage you tonight to jot a few references down, to jot the main points down, and then to look at the scriptures that accompany them. So let's dive into these six things. Are you ready? Say ready. Awesome. Here we go. First of all, we learn from the Bible right here in our text that the blessed life, the person who's going to be happy in the Lord, the key to happiness. Now, if you're a teenager or a child in here, you listen to this because this is the point in your life where you have the opportunity to set the course for happiness for the rest of your life. And there are many adults in this room that would pause and would say to you, listen, I wish I had listened to something like this and I could have saved myself from many years of sorrow and had a lot more happiness if I followed what the Scripture said. So here we go. Number one, the blessed person, if you want to have a blessed life, you've got to learn to avoid negative companionship. Yeah, how about it, huh? That sounds pretty. You want to be happy? Get away from unhappy people. But it's not just unhappy people, it's ungodly people. And the fact of the matter is this, the most miserable people in the world can appear to be the most happy on the outside at times. Look what the Scripture says. Verse number 1, Psalm 1, the first word, you said it earlier with me, it is blessed. Happy, God says. You want to be happy? Here's what you do. First of all, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Interesting, three groups of negative people here. Did you see them there? What was the first group of people to avoid? The ungodly people. The word ungodly in the Bible has the idea of people that are not willing to give recognition and to give glory to God. In other words, these are people who live their life as if God does not exist. It was interesting, Deborah and I were talking just a few days ago about schooling our children and why we choose to homeschool. And you know, it's interesting why we believe in Christian education. And there are many people that believe in Christian education for different motivations and reasons. Some people like to keep their kids close to them. That's not my particular motivation. Other people are worried that negative influences will rub off on the kids, and that is a bit of a concern. But my biggest concern is this, is that as a Christian, I believe that the ultimate source of happiness and the foundation of learning and the foundation of life is centered on a person knowing God. And I would just be so concerned to have my children be somewhere for most of their childhood where people pretend that God doesn't exist. That's the number one reason for me personally. Because at the root of life, we cannot expect to live happy spiritual lives and to be constantly bombarded by people who are ungodly. And by ungodly, it doesn't necessarily mean ugly and plotting and scheming and ruthless, but it means people who do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, obviously, we know we're called as Christians to go out into the world and to be in the world but not of the world and to love these people. But a key to happiness is avoiding negative companionship. So he says here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth, Psalm 1. So if you get a Bible, you'll find it. Okay? Nor standeth in the way of what? What's the second group of people? Sinners. Sinners. Now, we're all sinners saved by the grace of God, aren't we? We are. But in this context, what it's referring is to people who are openly engaged and proud to be living in sinful ways. These are people that make a boast of it. People that this is their lifestyle. It's characterized by lust and characterized by frivolity and characterized by lying or thievery or any of these things that the morality that the Bible clearly talks about. Listen, I know we have to associate with people like this to a degree, but the Bible talks about how we're spending time with these people. We know whether we're children. We remember this when we talk about our kids, but I think sometimes I've seen Christian adults forget this, that those that we associate with, they have a serious effect on our state of mind and our happiness as Christians. That's why it's so important that we prioritize attendance to the house of God. I'm going to encourage you with that. It's vitally important, Dad, that our sons and daughters know that we prioritize the family of God. That, listen, more than I want you to have friends, I want you to have friends at school, I want you to have friends in this scenario, but I want you to have friends among the family of God. That's the priority. I want you to have this experience, and that's good, whether it be scholastic or athletic. I want you to have these experiences, and they're important. They can build character. They can be enjoyable. But more, the most important thing is that you build relationships within the family of God. And then the third group of people that we're to avoid, not just the ungodly who don't like to retain God in their knowledge, and not just the sinners who engage in wicked lifestyles, but then this third group, I believe, is perhaps the most dangerous, because this third group can, they're not necessarily part of group number one. And they may have the outside all cleaned up, so they're not part of group number two. But thirdly, they've got just a bad, rotten attitude, and they are called the what? The scornful. The scornful. And the danger with the scornful is that they're subtle, they're sneaky. They can be found outside of the family of God, and they can be found inside the family of God. They're people who've got a problem with everything, and they're people who don't like this and don't like that, and And when everything's going well, and when God's doing something in someone's life, they're just the kind of person that can come along and just take that little knife and stick it in and mock and scoff. I've experienced people like this who will let you know, you and especially if you become a more faithful to the Lord and you begin to have Christian friends. I've known people in my own family who are not Christians who like to look at other Christians' lives and pick them apart and say, you know, oh yeah, well, you're friends with that person at your church, but you know what, they're really like this or they're really like that. Listen, I learned a long time ago that the church is full of people that are just messed up, myself included. The difference between the messed up people in the church and the messed up people outside of the church is, for the most part, the messed up people in the church are there because they know they're messed up. How about it? You know, that's the point. And let's never forget that that's who we are. We're the broken people. We're the wounded people. We're the people. The only difference should be, I've found hope in Jesus, and I'm trying to work through this mess that I am by God's grace. So don't let anybody ever get you down. Listen, and if you ever hear anybody, you know, talk down one of your friends or brothers or sisters in Christ, you stand up for them graciously and in the Spirit. And that's not to say we defend people misbehaving or hypocrisy in the church, but realistically, we know we all have faults, we all have failures. I just usually think yours are worse than mine, but you think the same thing about me, and that's our problem. So don't bother with the scorners. Don't mess around with that. And don't be a scorner. So first of all, if you want to be happy, God says, be with the right people. Avoid that negative companionship. Secondly, another thing, and now we're going to look at some verses. Secondly, so number one, let's see if you're with me. A happy person, a person happy in the Lord, is going to avoid... Y'all gave me a little something that shows me nobody's writing it down, but, you know, what am I going to do? But you got the idea, okay? Avoid negative companionship. Nice. Number two, lives in complete dependence upon God. Lives in complete dependence upon God. Turn in your Bibles, we're going to do this lightning fast. Psalm 34. We're going to go right through Psalms here. Psalm 34. And look with me at verse number 8. I love Psalm 34:8. This talks about the experiential, almost physically tangible aspect of our relationship with God. Psalm 34, verse number 8. On the count of three, good and loud with me. 1, 2, 3. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Here's the word. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Boy, if we would just take some time, isn't that, that's, I don't know, not everybody's into poetry, but that's some poetic language right there. Taste and see. He is the God, our God is a God who is not just somewhere up there, out there. He is a God that desires for his people to enjoy him in an experiential way. So that we just don't know about God, but we know God personally. And it says here that that what we do then, after we taste and see that the Lord is, what's his characteristic? He's described as good. He is so good. Then we'll be happy if we decide, because he's good, I am going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. You want to be happy? Let go. Let go of all the things that you hold to for security. I don't mean quit your job and give all your money away and sell your car. That's not exactly what I'm saying. But I'm saying don't cling to those things. Don't hold on to those things. But rather seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those things, they'll be added unto you. But ultimately, the blessed, the happy person has learned that there's nothing in this world that can make me happy anyway. So I'm just going to trust completely in the Lord. Turn to Psalm 40, just a few pages further. The 40th Psalm, and look at verse number 4. This is our second point. We said our second point is that a happy person will live in complete what? Dependence upon God. Psalm 40, verse number 4. Read it out loud with me. Here we go. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his what? His trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. But he makes the Lord his trust, this idea of dependence, of clinging to the Lord. And notice, he doesn't respect the proud. The proud person is the complete opposite of the trusting person. And I've met some prideful people in my life, and those people that say, well, I've worked hard for everything I've ever earned. Right? You ever met somebody like that? Are they usually the cheeriest people to be around? And some of them are hardworking and in some ways good people. But that pride, that self-sufficiency, that reliance rises up within us and it causes us to choke out the happiness that comes from complete dependence upon God. Go up to Psalm 84. Turn a chunk of pages now. Psalm 84 and look at verse. Thank you for turning with me. I hear lots of pages turning. Psalm 84, verse number 5. Psalm 84, verse number 5. This is another take on this idea of trusting. Here it goes. You ready? Read it with me. Verse number 5 of Psalm 84. 1, 2, 3. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Look down at verse number 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Look at the end of this verse. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Go now to Proverbs chapter 16. This is the last verse for this point. Don't get tired of turning, please. Go to Proverbs chapter 16, and it's the next book of the Bible. Proverbs 16, verse number 20. Here's another one. I'm going to get it started. You finish it. Ready? He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Now join me. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. I'm going to pause just for a minute on this verse. Interesting verse. Proverbs always kind of takes two thoughts and puts them together in a little bit of contrast for us. You see that in verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find what? Good. In other words, make your plans, and that's a good thing to do. Make your plans, come up with a strategy, handle situations with the wisdom and prudence that God's given you. Would that be a good thing to do? Of course it's a good thing to do. But always remember that your happiness and your fulfillment is not going to come from your ability to work everything out through your wisdom in your life. But it's going to come through what? Trusting the Lord. Number one, you want to be happy? You've got to, say it with me, avoid negative companionship or friends. Number two, you've got to live a life completely depending on God. Number three, it ties in with the last one, but it kind of hits home a little deeper. Once we know we can trust Him, number three, you want to be happy? You've got to live in submissive obedience to God. For some of us, it sounds really good all up until there. Yeah, trust the Lord. I can't do it on my own. I'm weak and I'm struggling. I'm a sinner. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to let go and I'm going to let God. And God says, great, come along on the most exciting journey you've ever had. And now that you're on board, God says, here's what I want you to do. And that's when we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay? I don't know. And we get afraid when God calls us to obey. But God, that's not how other people in the world are doing it. That would make me a lot different than all my friends at school. I want to trust you. That sounds really good. I know you're a good God, but God, you want me to live that way? You want me to do this and you want me to do that and you don't want me to get in these kind of relationships? God, that's going to make me an outsider. It's going to make me different. When we do that, we're forgetting point number two. Was that, wait a minute, we found happiness trusting God, and we can trust Him because He is what? He's good. He's good. So, but we're scared sometimes. We're scared to step out then in that obedience and to stand up to the world and say, hey, I'm with God. I don't need you on my side. And to courageously live lives of submissive obedience to God. Turn back now to Psalm chapter 106. I'm going to look at just a couple of verses that talk about this idea of blessing tied in with obedience. Psalm 106 and verse number 3. Let's read verse number 1 because it's a great verse. I hate to skip it. Read it out loud with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Now. Shout it out because this is the Hebrews would not have been staunch cold New Englanders when they did this. They were emotion-filled people who love God. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is, there it is, he's good. For his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Now here it comes, verse number 3. What's the word? Are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. I can tell you this, I don't have a perfect testimony, and neither do you. But I can tell you, by the grace of God, I've made some decisions in my life that weren't always easy decisions, that weren't always popular decisions, that didn't make me feel good in the moment. But I made some decisions to do things God's way. And do you know what? It's made me really, really happy. You know what? I mean, sometimes I stop and I look at my wife and my kids and just think how different my life could be right now but for a few decisions to follow the Lord. And that's the same for every one of you. I point this out to you teenagers. In 10 years, you're all going to be grown up. Can you believe that? You're like, well, 10 years, yeah, that's forever. That's like a long time. But it's not. It's not a long time. In just a few years, your life, much of... Now, God's the God of second chances, amen? God can make beauty come out of ashes, okay? But we don't have to get to the ashes first. We can have the beauty right from the beginning. But you're going to have to make some decisions. You, look at me. You with me? You're going to have to make some decisions tomorrow when you go to school. And decisions you make tomorrow at school could affect you when you're 30 like me. Just quick little decisions. But always remember that God's on your side. That God wants what's best for you. That God wants to see you succeed. That God wants to see his plan fulfilled in your life. So if you're willing to say, God, help me make the tough decision today, it will. I didn't say it'll make you rich. I didn't say it'll necessarily give you the best job in the world. I didn't say you'll get to live in Hawaii. But you'll be happy in the Lord. You'll be happy. Through obedience to God. Husbands and wives, people ruin years and years and years of progress and relationship with momentary decisions that they make. Simple things like going to websites and looking at images can undo years and years of beautiful progress in a marriage relationship. Little things, just decisions. Our friend Pastor Tim Taylor preaches a great point in his messages sometimes. He talks about how people open little doors in their life. And he tells the well-off-told and off-repeated story of people who love God, maybe even pastors who fall into terrible temptation and sin, and their lives are shipwrecked. And he reminds us that, you know what, most often people don't wake up one day and all of a sudden make the worst possible decision they ever could have made. But what happens is in their life they open a series of doors. And they know the path that God's given them, but they open this one door and they walk into this one room that they really shouldn't be in. And then another decision is made. Now listen, we're going to open those doors. But don't get so far down the corridor where you're in perilous danger. You open one of those doors, you get in the wrong place, you turn around and you get out. And you seek the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. And just seek to live an obedient life. You know, folks, my dad talks about it all the time. It's not that hard, really. You know, read your Bible, pray, come to church. Some of these things, sometimes we make it even more hard than it seems to be. Like, yeah, I tried to read my Bible and pray every day, but I mess up and I miss days. Well, I've got a hint for you. Reading your Bible 2 days a week is a whole lot better than 0 days a week. Did you get that? Okay? Just get it open and read it. You don't have to be super Christian tomorrow. But walk with God. And simple obedience. We were on vacation, and I went to church on vacation, because Christians go to church on Sunday, amen, okay? So we went to church on vacation, and every time I'm on vacation, I'm like, whoa, this is really weird, because I came to church, and I didn't do anything. We got up, we had breakfast, not at the church, yes, right. If you're here early on, you get that if you're ever here early on Sunday mornings. We got up, we had breakfast, we got to church, we sang the songs, we shook some hands, we got in the car, we went home and we had lunch. I was like, whoa, what is this? And I think I probably said it to Deborah then or after. I'm like, people have a hard time doing this? It's like, all I'm doing is showing up, sitting there, getting to good preaching and hearing people sing. This is awesome. This is great. Now, if I did that after, I'd get kind of bored of that. I'd be like, all right, give me something to do. You can't stay on vacation all the time. But listen, sometimes people wonder, boy, I can't get this right, and I can't get that, and this is a mess, and oh, I'm just such a terrible Christian. And they get all down and negative. Look, it's not always that hard. You'd be amazed if you open the Bible, read a little bit, pray a little bit, go to church, see what God does in your life. See how happy that'll make you. And let us that are involved in the work of the ministry always remember that it's supposed to be a joy and not a duty. Amen? And that, listen, I'm not going to get so busy with what I have to do and my responsibilities that I forget, wait a minute, I'm here to enjoy the blessing of the Lord and the blessing of the family of God. Just be obedient. I had a bunch of other references. Let me give them to you if you're taking notes. We're not going to turn to them. Psalm 112, verse 1. Psalm 119, 1 through 2. And Psalm 128, 1 through 2. That's 112, 1. 119, 1 and 2. And 128, 1 and 2. The blessing of simple obedience. Now, number four, I'm not going to take a long time on this one, but a blessed person is a family person. Look at Psalm 127. We live in a world where the family, and by family, I mean what a family really is, mom, dad, kids, right? Okay, family. And I know there's other scenarios that take place, but the idea of the family unit is so attacked in our society and being redefined and really scorned. You realize that I just saw a statistic in recent weeks that today in contemporary American society is the largest number of childless women in American history. Since they've been keeping track of this stuff in the 70s. The largest number of childless women ever in America. 127, Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Skip down to verse number 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. You know, I could look at my two kids in here. Anna Joy, where are you? You right there? Hi. Gideon. You know what the Bible just said there? The Bible said that children are a heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. What that said is that God loved me. God loved me so much that he'd give these two and the other two in the nursery to me. Isn't that awesome what God gave me? And you can look around and see, and you enjoy those benefits too if you have children. Children are a heritage, they're a blessing from God. But in our culture, children are looked at very differently. But the Bible says, oh, there's, I told you you'd see the word happy, right? Verse number 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Happiness. Listen, not everyone is going to be given that gift of children. Some people want it, they hunger for it, but the Lord doesn't give it to them. And I understand that that's really difficult for some. And other people, circumstances in life prohibit that from happening. I don't mean to discourage anyone in those kind of circumstances. But the Bible does talk, when God does choose to bless with family, it's something to be celebrated and enjoyed. And you find even Christian people now discourage their children from getting married young and from starting families young. And they encourage people to live their lives for a little while and then to have children. Well, that doesn't come from the Bible. That's not God's plan. God's plan is to be fruitful and multiply. You know, my dad always jokes, you don't hear that at too many weddings, you know. Go out, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Okay, you don't hear. We've got this kids Bible storybook at home. It's actually the kids Bible app you can get on your smartphone or on your tablet or whatever. And they tell the stories, you know, in kid friendly ways. And I always laugh because you go to the story of Adam and Eve, and they want to explain, you know, what is God? You know, God says be fruitful and multiply. So what the storyteller, as he reads the stories to the kids, he's like, and God said, go out, have babies. I just crack up every time I hear that, right? But you know, our culture kind of scorns that idea. My goodness, I've got 4 children, okay? Y'all know what I come from. I come from 8, all right? But people look at us, nowadays, once you have 3 kids, people are like, 3? You're going to have 3. Whoa. And if you have 4, that's like a big family. And I'm like, man, okay, you know, whatever. But it's just symptomatic that we have a problem, that the family is discouraged. And it's really this pursuit of individual goals that have really robbed people of some of that, the happiness that they could enjoy. Happy person. So, happy person's going to avoid negative companionship. They're going to live in complete dependence on God. Thirdly, they're going to live submissively obedient to God. Fourthly, they're going to love the family. By the way, you don't have to have a family to love the family. You understand that, right? You can love on other people's kids. Most of you probably experienced in your life through your childhood, some of you may have, other people outside of your immediate family who loved on you as if they were your own family. And that's a huge blessing. We heard I went to hear a preacher the other night, heard a great story about how his family got saved. They come to church and the parents fall under conviction and they go out for somebody to lead them to the Lord. And here's these kids, he said, sitting on the front row. Everybody's gone. He said, they left us. What happens now? But he told the story about this old lady. No, she wasn't an old lady then. She was just a lady in the church. This was back 35, 40 years ago. Lady in the church sees these little kids, realizes what's going on. She comes down, she sits next to the kids. And you know what? She opened her purse. Gideon was in the... Oh, he's smiling right now because he heard the message the other night. He loved this. She opened her purse and it was filled with candy. Now, I know everybody doesn't like their kids having candy. I get it, you know, all that sugar. But he liked candy, and this lady liked candy. And so he sat down there, and he thought this church was the greatest thing that there could possibly be. And he still knows that, he still keeps in touch with that lady to this day. She's in a nursing or a retirement home somewhere. But she was somebody who just took time to love somebody else's kids. And I'm sure she did that, well, she had a bag full of candy, so she must have been the candy lady at the church. But I guarantee that was a source of happiness in her life. We've got to hurry, I've got 2 last points. Number 5, what else does the Bible say about a happy person? A happy person, number 5, has a clean conscience. A clean conscience. Can pillow your head at night with a clean conscience. Nothing nagging. I remember when I was a kid. Remember when I was a kid doing things wrong, maybe? And you go to bed at night, you're going to sleep, and you remember what you did. I don't know if you experienced that, but that's what God put in everybody. It's called a conscience, right? Remember, oh. Now, it's important that we help our children develop tender consciences, because every night you go to sleep and ignore the conscience, ignore it, it gets seared and dull, and you start to not feel it anymore. But the blessing and the happiness of you know what? I haven't done anybody wrong. I haven't robbed from anybody. I haven't maligned anyone. I'm not a gossip. I have a clean conscience. Well, there's three things about having a clean conscience. First of all, turn quickly to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20. You've got to be a person of integrity. What's that word? They say that your reputation is what people know you to be, but integrity is what you know yourself to be and what God knows you to be. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 7, the just man walketh in his what? There it is, Proverbs 27. The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are what? Blessed after him. Integrity. But how do we maintain that integrity? Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, to maintain that integrity and therefore maintain that state of happiness and blessing, it's going to take confession of sin. We've got to be willing to confess. Confession doesn't sound like a happy word, does it? But they say confession is good for the soul, and it sure is. You see that in Psalm 32. Blessed, there it is. Told you you'd be here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is what? Now that doesn't mean covered up, right? Like a cover-up. That means covered by what? The blood of, yeah. Well, in Psalm 32, they didn't know it was the blood of Jesus. They thought it was just covered with the blood of the Lamb. But what David didn't even realize was that when he confessed his sins to God, not only did that sacrifice that he made cover his sin, but he didn't even know it yet, but the blood of Jesus was covering his sin. Blessed, happy is the man unto whom the Lord, verse 2, imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, now this is David talking about overcoming the sin with Bathsheba. And when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Night and day thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He says happy people are people of integrity. That happiness comes through maintaining that integrity through confession. But you know what? Sometimes we don't do a good enough job of confessing. So then there's another source of happiness, and it's through chastening. Chapter 94. I'll give you another reference to jot down. We're not going to turn to it, but Job 5:17. But right now we're going to look at Psalm 94, verse 12. Psalm 94, 12. Start in verse 11, actually. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Just in case any of us got a little high and mighty about our plans. Brings us back to earth. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou, what? Remember, that word blessed means happy. Happy is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. He chastens us for our good and for our ultimate happiness and blessing. And then finally, it's the last point, and it's really a concluding point. So we've seen tonight, a blessed, happy person is going to avoid negative companions. He's going to live in complete what? Faith, dependence on God. He's going to be obedient to God. He's going to love the family. He's going to keep a clean conscience. And then, most importantly, he's going to passionately pursue God. Turn back to the verse that we began with. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We talked about not standing in the way of sinners, not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Verse number 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You see him there just delighting in the law of the Lord? I mean, somebody, that's David there opening the scroll. I mean, he'd go down maybe to the temple and he'd unroll, he didn't have the temple. He'd go down to the tabernacle or go to the priest and they'd look at that scroll. In fact, the king, the Bible said, the kings wrote their own copy of the law of God. So he actually had his own copy. He'd unroll that scroll that he had and he'd meditate in the word of God. And he'd say, and David had a kingdom to rule. He had a family to manage. Well, try to at least. But he had all this going on. He had a busy, busy life. But he took time to passionately pursue God. Skip forward to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verse 4. This idea of blessing and pursuing God, it continues. Psalm 65, verse 4. Here it is again, the first word. Even if you're not there, you can guess what it is. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to what? Approach unto thee. Aren't you glad that God lets us approach near to him? That he may dwell in thy courts, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Psalm 84, look at that. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. The sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. He pursues God in God's house. And then the very last passage of Scripture, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse number 2. Verse 1, let's begin with verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. That's important, but there's an and. And that seek him with what? The whole heart. Can I remind us of something tonight in conclusion? Can I do that? Thank you. God sought us with everything that he had. Right? He pursued us. He came after us. He pursued us so much. He sought after us so much that he sent Jesus, his son, to die to pay the awful price for our sin. Why? So that we could know him and then pursue him. Do you understand that tonight? This is founded, the whole source of all human happiness. You cannot be happy if you don't know God. We have been created. The whole purpose of us being created was for friendship with our Creator. To be loved and to love Him. If you miss that, you miss everything. Our sin has separated us from that loving relationship. But as I said, he didn't hesitate. He went to the cross to reconcile that relationship. If you're here tonight whether you're a child, a teenager, or an adult. Do you have that relationship with God? We talked about all this thing about happiness, and there were a lot of Christian principles. But you can try to apply those principles, but they have to be rooted on that relationship that you have with God. Are your sins forgiven? Are you in right relationship with God? If you died, do you know for sure that you would enter into the presence of God and enjoy that relationship with Him forever? Well, if you don't know that for sure, that can begin tonight. Tonight can be the night where you say, God, I've messed this whole thing up on my own. I'm so far away from You. I'm a sinner. I deserve Your judgment. Thank You for loving me. Please save me. You can do that right now. Jesus died. He rose again to give us that forgiveness so that we could be reconciled to Him. Whoever you are, man, woman, child. And then we begin a journey. And for those of us who do know Him, we continue that journey of passionately pursuing Him and finding the total fulfillment, satisfaction, and joy and happiness, the blessing that only He can give. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Would you please close your eyes? I'm not going to have an invitation. We've gone about 15 minutes over. I'm not going to have an invitation, but I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a simple question. Well, two questions. Question number one, have you began that relationship with God? I'm not asking if you've prayed some words. I'm not asking if you've done some church kind of a thing. I'm saying, have you asked Jesus to forgive your sins? Have you told Him that you're trusting Him, only Him, for salvation? Are you saved? If you're not, you can do that tonight. You can bow your head and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died and rose again for me, and right now, I trust Him. You can do that right now. I'd encourage you to do that. Right now, dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost without You. I accept You as my Savior. Thank You for dying and rising again for me. Call out to Him. Be saved tonight. Christian, I'm just going to close in prayer, and then Deborah's going to play the dismissing song, and we're going to leave. Are you pursuing God? Are you happy? How is that relationship? I'd encourage you, when you go home, think about those people you've been hanging out with. When you go home, tell the Lord you're going to trust Him more this week. You're worried, you're anxious about the bills, about the job, about the family. Tell the Lord you're putting it in His hands. Tell Him you're going to be obedient. Love your family. Confess that sin. Pursue after Him. And just see if that doesn't give you a happier Monday and a happier Tuesday. Let's close with a prayer of committal together. Lord, we love You. We thank You that we could be here tonight, and we thank You for the joy and happiness that comes through knowing You. God, we all needed this reminder tonight from the Bible. Lord, I pray that You'd help me and every person in here to just examine our lives tonight before we pillow our head. Help us to just look at ourselves and to ask, where do we stand? And why am I not happy, Lord? Am I not trusting You? Am I not obedient? And what is it, Lord? Please show me. Help us, God, to have a joy and an enthusiasm that's contagious to those around us, that they'd see just the radiance of Your love and glory in our lives, and that we would truly leave blessed and blessing You with all our soul and with all that's in us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.